Good morning. Good morning. Hey, give God a hand. That was amazing worship. Amazing worship. There is nothing that overjoys my soul more than hearing you sing from backstage and lift your voices to God. To all of you watching online, I know you're worshiping. Wherever you are, we're thankful that you're joining us. You know, my shirt is a reminder that we support our veterans in this ministry, and we're so thankful for the men and women who have served in the armed forces. July is a month we remember that 22 veterans take their life every single day. Every day. There's a challenge, do 22 push-ups a day. I do it every year, and I would encourage you to do that to bring a reminder of that loss. But we also partner with our first responders, because in the last 12 months, the increase of firefighters and police officers taking their life is up 20%. And we support a partner ministry, a nonprofit called Revital Colorado. And it was founded by Jordan Long. My son founded it with his wife. And he's a 10-year firefighter paramedic who saw that firefighters and police officers do not have the support for PTSD and their families. So he started that organization to help them. They're actually down at a retreat this weekend with firefighters and their wives, and so, or husbands. So I want to encourage you today, and only today, if you go to Ziggy's Coffee anywhere in this area, in the state, they will give a dollar of every cup you buy to Revital. And that's one way we can partner with them to help our first responders. So get some Ziggy's Coffee today, or a cold drink or something, and support your local firefighters, okay? And then we have summer camp coming up. Maybe you saw our youth pastor, Brooklyn, our student ministry pastor. Sign your teenagers up today. Today's the deadline for camp, which is July 11th through the 16th. Doesn't mean we won't let them sneak in, but we need to make plans for all the activities they're going to be doing. They're doing a staycation kind of thing. They're going to be here, which turned out to be one of the best camps they've ever done. It's an economic time where we wanted to cut camp's price in half. So it's $200 to cover everything. And if it becomes a financial issue, there are people that are stepping forward to scholarship students. You can do that today. Just let them know at the Connection Center you're going to scholarship a student. And we will make sure that they go to camp. But if you have a seventh grader going into seventh grade or anywhere in between, maybe you're a graduate, you're not going off to college till September, get into student camp for the July 11th through the 16th thing. Sign up today, right, Brooklyn? Right out in the patio, right? So make sure you do that. And then I'm going to tackle a subject that obviously is not easy. It's going to conjure up a lot of different emotions for a lot of different reasons. And I want to share it this way. You know, I've given a lot of thought and a lot of prayer as a pastor. You know, I represent a lot of different views. We are not a ministry that bases our views on politics. And I would ask you to listen as a Christian, not a Democrat, not a Republican. Listen, Christians, we rejoice over the value of life. We rejoice over the value of life. But today, we also have the responsibility of proving to the world, and more directly, those who disagree, how much we truly value all lives. Today, we're going to be kinder to people. Today, we're going to weep with those whose hearts are broken because of this decision, even if we don't understand why. Today, we're going to begin planning with our Reach Center and our Community Center that's coming, more programs to help single moms. Today, we're going to plan to help the community by allowing this community center to afford us the ability to build homes for those who are raising a child on their own. Today, we are going to love others. We're going to glorify God by loving them unconditionally, regardless of their opinions, their politics, or their spiritual persuasion. And I want you to pray, all of you, to pray for the safety of those who are caught in the crosshairs of this violence that is sweeping across our country. By the way, not us withstanding. We are in the crosshairs. The threats have been constant. Our security team has been on high alert. We've had twice as many security this weekend than ever before. And on top of all of that, remember, our work has just begun as a church. It isn't over. It's just begun. Let's not be pro-life only. Let's be pro-love. Pro-love. And I know this about our church. Even if you vehemently disagree with the view of others who have a pro-life view, and even if you're devastated by this decision, we can have a conversation and agree to disagree. And know that at the end of the day, hopefully we're both seeking what's best. You know, I heard statements, I read statements, I saw people post things, a lot of vitriol, a lot of anger, a lot of hate. But one comment sort of hit me that, you know, no man has the right to tell a woman what to do with her body. Listen, I don't believe the government or a man has a right to go up to a woman and tell her what to do with her body. I also believe that the life inside is a separate body. But that being said, there is one man who has the right to tell all of us what to do with our body. And his name's Jesus, and he's spoken. And it's important for us to understand what he said. But in saying that, if you're a woman that's had an abortion, if you're a woman that has a very strong stance about pro-choice, we love you. And we are here to help you, to pray with you, to walk beside you, and to have conversation with you. Because at the end of the day, we are not devoted to a political party. Both of them are knuckleheads. We're committed to Jesus Christ and the mission of the church. And we're praying for the knuckleheads in power, right? So I want to talk to you about this as we make our way through Legends of the Call. We're talking about some of these Old Testament people. I don't want to say characters. It sounds like a play. They're real people. And I'm not going in any chronological order. God has moved me in these messages to follow a certain movement. And I can't even tell you exactly why. But I want to talk to you about the last book in the Old Testament and what does it really mean to be totally devoted to God. Listen, if you don't know by the end of this message what it means and how to be totally devoted to God, I have failed as a preacher. But once I communicate this, it's going to be your choice and mine whether we walk out the doors of this building and truly show our devotion to God. Now, I wanted you to take out the notes for this reason because I want you to ask this question and answer it. For you, spouses, do not look at your spouse's paper, okay? Kids, don't look at your, everybody do this for yourself. And if you're watching online, you can download the notes, you can do it yourself. But answer this question, am I completely devoted to God and his purposes for my life, yes or no? Now, some of you are gonna go, oh man, I make all kinds of mistakes. Being totally devoted to God doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Being totally devoted to God doesn't mean you do everything right or you're perfect. Believe me, if it does, none of us are in, okay? It means that God is at the center of every decision, that you are striving to live for his glory and his purposes. So answer it honestly. Then if you answer with a no, then just answer this. What am I devoted to more than God? And believe me, before you answer this, I have had times in my life and still struggle where I'm more devoted to something other than God. You're like, wait a second, you're a pastor. You've been a pastor for 4 decades. How's that possible? Because you can get so busy doing the work of God that you're not in love with the person of God. You can get so busy doing good things like working on your marriage or becoming a better parent or being a great student or going to school or owning a business or whatever that you forget that the reason you do that should be for God's glory. Amen? So what does it mean to truly be devoted to God? Well, there was a man in the Old Testament, at least we think his name, he was a Hispanic guy, his name was Malachi. No, I'm just kidding. His name was Malachi, all right? And Malachi was a prophet. And we'll talk about him in a minute because he had a very specific role. As a matter of fact, the Legend of the Call, Malachi, really specifically tells us he was a pastor. Before the term was coined, before hundreds of years in the future, he was a shepherd of the nation of Israel. Now, where was the nation of Israel at this point in their history? They were under the second Gentile persecution, and that was Persia. We know this from literally one verse in the book that tells us using a word for governor that came from Persia. And it was around 515 AD that the temple was rebuilt, the second temple, and Malachi was the pastor. You know what his place was in life? He was the last prophet of Israel, listen, before the 400 years of silence. You're like, what's that? God had called out to his people through the prophets for hundreds of years, telling them, turn back to me. You have rejected me as your God and king. That's why you're suffering. And Malachi would cry out on behalf of God, and guess what? The people would reject it. So for 400 years, there would be no prophet speaking from God until John the Baptist. What a silent, scary time. I can't imagine a day not having God's word, God's spirit, God's direction. They went 400 years, generation after generation. You know what his calling was? To challenge God's people to be totally devoted to him. Now, Malachi, I agree with most biblical scholars, was probably not his name. It was probably Malachi Yahu. We see that person historically. Malachi was probably more of a term, meaning messenger of Yahweh. But nonetheless, this is who we know him as, Malachi, Yahweh's messenger. And what did he say to the people? This is really important. I'm going to get to the antithesis of this, but there were really four accusations against the nation of Israel that were proven, and they were this. First of all, you guys are bringing imperfect sacrifices to the altar. Second, the priesthood, the pastors, the holy men are corrupt. Are you seeing any parallel today? There's a lot of corruption in the priesthood and the pastorate. It's scary. As a matter of fact, I take it very serious. It keeps me in a very humble and subservient place as God's person in this ministry. Because I know I'm not perfect, and I never will be. But I have a responsibility to honor God and to honor you. They were corrupt. On top of that, the men of Israel were marrying idol-worshiping non-Jews. Now, understand this. God was not a racist. God loves all people. God loved the Gentile nations. But what he said is, I don't want you to intermarry with them, because when you do that, you bring in their false gods, their false teachings, and then we can't be a light to them for the gospel. That's why. And we're going to see many Gentile people in the Old Testament that God used, and in the New Testament, for his glory, that God's grace was sufficient for them too, but they were not supposed to intermarry with them. And then they were not giving their tithes and offerings. A tithe was 10% of their income, 10% of their livestock, 7% of their crops. And so tithe does mean 10%, but that's actually not a really good teaching to say it was only 10%. And then offerings was giving something above and beyond the consistent giving. We'll get to that in a moment. So the people of Israel had lost their devotion to God. They had turned and followed false gods, and they were suffering because of that. But they didn't even know they were suffering. See any parallel here? You know, this isn't a theocracy. America is not a religious Christian country. We were founded on biblical principles. But at the end of the day, we're a country, we're a nation. What has kept this country in a place of good standing, maybe until the last few decades, has been Christians actually being Christians, not being religious, and preaching the good, clear gospel of grace. But when you lose that devotion to God, Christians, by the way, don't blame the world. Don't blame the people that don't believe in God. Don't blame the atheists or the pagans or the Satanists. The problems in our country are on us as Christians. So if the church gets back to being totally devoted to God, what does that mean? Well, look at the word devotion. This is the combination definition I'll give you. The act of dedicating everything to a person, cause, or enterprise, or activity, being completely loyal to someone. You know, I don't know how you're wired, but I asked in the last service, so I'm going to ask now, in the last two services, how many of you value loyalty above most things? Yeah, it's most people. Most of us value loyalty. If you say you love me, then you'll stay with me, right? Well, when you look at this book, you find God's love, as it always was, consistent. As a matter of fact, God's love toward his people is found in the very second verse. Look, I have always loved you, says the Lord. I don't care what you've done, Christian. I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care what you've done, lost person. God loves you the same today as he will a gazillion years from now. He can't love you less. He won't love you more. He loves you. And he said that to his people. I have loved you always. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what their response was? Look at this in the second part. Really? How have you loved us? Sounds like a bunch of spoiled kids, doesn't it? You ever had your teenager come up to you? Oh, yeah, really? You love me, Dad? Yeah, how do you do that? Well, you're wearing my stinking clothes. You're living in my stinking house. You're driving my stinking car. You're using my stink. Well, God doesn't say that, but I do. That's a spoiled kid, right? And he says, I've given you everything. Right in the very almost central part of this book is a chapter that there really are three verses, and I'm going to get to the last one at the end, that really sum up Malachi. But look at Malachi 3:17. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now understand this. This is a prophetic verse about the future. On that day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure, circle special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You know, God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And he does that based on our faith. Have we accepted the free gift of salvation or rejected it? So as Christians, God has called us to total devotion. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you don't know where you stand in this whole situation. Listen close, because I believe you will also find life-changing characteristics. First of all, I'm totally devoted to God when I'm willing to, first of all, give God the very best of me. The very best. The very best of everything I have. The very best of who I am. Now, really, be honest for a moment. Just in your own head, do you give God the very best? Like some of us were just debating whether or not we should show up today. Like, it's nice out. It's cooler. Let's stay in bed. We can catch up on our binge watching. Right? Be honest. We're human, right? Some of you are laughing because you're like, I had that conversation this morning. And going to church doesn't make you holy. It doesn't mean you love God or you don't love God. It is a commitment to corporate worship, to be together. So often we do that in every way. God says, I don't want your leftovers. I want your very best. Amen. The very best of everything you've got. Does he deserve it? Absolutely. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He holds every breath I take in his hands, every beat of my heart, my eternity. Look at Malachi 1:6-8. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? They kill me with their questions throughout this book, all right? He says, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices. Circle those two words. On my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. There's that word, that Persian word. And see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. First of all, I can't believe people argue with God. Right? That is a no-win. But what is a defiled sacrifice? Well, in ancient times, after Adam sinned, God sacrificed what? An animal. And he clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It was a picture of Jesus one day. Then as he gave the law to the Israelites, he said, now I want the Levitical priest, the tribe of Levi, this was later, to make a sacrifice every year on behalf of every Israelite. That sacrifice should be the best of the sheep you have. It should be an unblemished lamb. And that means it's a beautiful lamb. And you sacrifice that lamb as the blood spills out on the altar. It is an atonement for your sin. Did the lamb save them? No. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world in the future. So he wants the best of what they have. They were giving the worst. Oh, I got a crippled goat over here. We'll just kill it. Or lamb. There's a blind sheep. We'll just give him that. Now, how put that in terms today, Christian. Yeah. You know, I don't mind worshiping it here and there. You know, I might catch it online. A serving? Oh, yeah, God, I ain't got time to serve. Giving? No, not happening. We don't really say it, except here. Just only you know this. I don't know this. I only know this about myself. Are you giving God defiled sacrifices? Are you doing it begrudgingly? You know, God says that what we do in this setting that we call a church building, because this isn't the church, Christians are the church, the people are the church. What we do in this setting isn't actually the glorifying work. This is where we come to practice, to learn in a huddle how to go out and play the next period, because I'm in hockey mode right now, right? So we're in that stage where it's like, we got to get in the huddle, get ready, and then we go out there and play the game. And we need to give him everything we got. Look at Colossians 3:23. Put your heart and soul into every activity. Circle those two words, same as sacrifices. Every activity you do, as though you're doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. If you are a trash collector, do it for God's glory. If you're a doctor, do it for God's glory. You're a stay-at-home parent, do it for God's glory. You're like, yeah, you know, that sounds really nice, Pastor. No. It changes everything when you stop going to work because you need to provide for your family only. When, oh, my wife won't get off my back or my husband won't get off my back. Got to make the money, got to please the boss. Do you know where all the stress in this world comes from? Living for other people that way. Do you know how to relieve that stress? Today, God, I do this for your glory. The devil might be my boss or my spouse, but I'm doing this for your glory. You know, the greatest illustration, I think, as you look at the Old Testament is David. You know, not King David, who obviously made some mistakes and also did some great stuff. He's the greatest king in the history of Israel. The best picture of David is as a shepherd teenage boy. God had taught him to love his father had taught him to love God, and David did. And he took serious the fact that he was a shepherd for the glory of God. Why do you think so many of David's psalms are written from the perspective of a shepherd? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, and David was a shepherd, and God has called us to be like a shepherd. What's the most famous psalm in the book? You know what it is. The Lord is my shepherd. So David uses that parallel. Why? Because David knew that while he was alone, even despised by his seven older brothers, out in the fields taking care of sheep, which was, by the way, a dangerous job, that he was doing it for the glory of God. He took it so serious that when a bear tried to attack his sheep, he killed it with his bare hands. When a lion tried to attack his sheep, he killed it with his bare hands. That is pretty serious when it comes to doing what you do for the glory of God. You know, my wife and I really, we're into all the survival shows, you know. Alone, they drop him off in a Canadian island and polar bears are trying to eat him. That's the best, watching people barely survive. I love that. But I always tell my wife, we got to do this. She's like, I am never doing this. We watch Naked and Afraid. We got to do this. She's like, I am not doing that. I'm like, can't you be the first pastor naked and afraid in the Amazon? I could do that. I wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want me to do that, but you get the point. It's survival. And what I'm so fascinated by is these people go out there and they have such high hope and they have amazing survival skills and the loneliness gets them. You know, you can be lonely with 50 kids. With a big job, big company, a school with a lot of people. But when you do it for the glory of God, the loneliness subsides. So give God the very best. In chapter 2, we learn this, that if I'm going to be totally devoted to God, I got to stay committed to those I've promised to love and serve. Yes, glorifying God, put in human terms we can understand, is loving and serving through commitment the people we've made a covenant with, i.e., first, God. Second, our spouse, if we're married. Third, our family, if we have a family. And then the list goes on. But where God starts in a passage that, by the way, is going to rock some of you, and I don't want it to, because I want you to understand God's grace is sufficient for anything and everything you've done, that God is not a God of second chances. He's a God of infinite second chances. And if you made a mess of a family or somebody made a mess of your family, God can pick up the pieces and put them back together. But he takes commitment serious. Look at Malachi 2:10. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? The answer is obviously yes. Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Nothing breaks my heart right now and really makes me upset at the way politics and just this view and this vote and this SCOTUS decision has just alienated people all the more. Satan loves to divide. He goes on to say, Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. He said this, listen, I don't want you to marry women from these godless nations. I want you to marry women from within your nation who love me as God. And do you know that when he put that mandate on them, he said, if you keep me at the central focus, don't chase after a king for your God or false gods, then I will bless you. Did you know that God gave the nation of Israel 8 guarantees? Let me just ask you, I'm going to share these with you real quick. If God said, you marry someone who loves Jesus like you, and you worship me and no one else, these are the 8 promises you'll get. Here they are. You'll be prominent above all other nations, Israel. You'll have thriving cities and farms, lots of children and healthy families, absolute military success 100% of the time, a bountiful harvest of food, recognized as God's holy people. You'll have wealth and freedom from debt, and you'll have the ultimate influence over all nations, no matter how powerful. Hello? That's success. And they said, that's not really good. We think we can do better. Yes, they did. And so they went and they married these women of false gods from these nations, and they let in all the corruptions. And then what did it do? It even polluted the good relationships. You see that happen? Look at Malachi 2:13. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? You ever done that? Lord, why aren't you hearing my prayers? Lord, why am I still struggling even though I give financially? God, why are my relationships in decay? Look at this. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remain your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. Understand this. When you join together with a spouse who knows Jesus, you are not just connected emotionally. You are connected spiritually and physically. And what does he want? He wants godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce. God doesn't say, I hate the divorcee. God doesn't say, you're despised because you've been divorced. He says, I hate divorce. Listen, I've never talked to a person who's been through a divorce, and I've talked to thousands, who has said to me, "Whoo, that was so great, I think I'll get divorced again." Even those who have left abusive situations have acknowledged it's still painful to go through divorce. It still hurts. It still hurts the children. Even those who have been divorced by someone in a no contest state like Colorado, or those who have filed for divorce and then later said it was so painful. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to, circle this, overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, well, you know, in those days, the man was responsible for the home. So that's why he says, men, don't divorce your wives. And the whole focus is men. That's not why. The reason is because only a man could get legally divorced in that time. Today, this is a bilateral commitment or command to both men and women. Don't do this because you're overwhelming that spouse with cruelty. What does that word mean, cruelty? Literally in the Hebrew, it means covering one's garment with violence. Think of a garment that you could put on you that literally covered every ounce of you with violence. That's what it means. And you know, if we think for a moment that our decisions don't affect the people we love, the American Journal of Medicine, which I get, a few years ago did a story after a survey of 5,000 grown adult children, men and women. And they found that over 60% of them, they were children of divorce, over 60% of them still pray for restoration between their parents, even people as old as 60, because the wound was so great. Listen, my parents have been married 57 years. They get along amazing because my dad knows the magic words in marriage, yes, dear. And it's an incredible relationship, but I still remember the time my mom left my dad because he was drinking and said, that's it, I'm not going to live with an alcoholic, because her dad had been one. And we were only gone for a day. I thought my whole world was over. It's a devastating feeling. And so take your commitment serious. Not just in marriage, but in relationship. Are you committed to the people of your church? Hey, I'm going to serve, and I'm committing to God and to the people. Regardless, I'm going to make that sacrifice. Your school, your classmates, your coworkers. There's not a one of us in this room that hasn't wanted to quit on our marriage. Almost 37 years married, I can tell you there have been many times my wife's wanted to quit on our marriage, and a few times I've wanted to as well. That's human nature. But you don't. You know, it's kind of like my shirt. You keep moving forward. Here's a philosophy of my family. It's right here on the back. Crawling is acceptable. Falling is acceptable. Puking is acceptable. Crying is acceptable. Pain is acceptable. Quitting is not. That's not acceptable. So stay with it. But thank God his grace is sufficient even when we quit. And he says, today's a new day. So give God the very best. Stay committed to those you promised to love and serve. Then third, in chapter 3, he says, see your generosity as God's gracious provision. That's not a mistake. Some of you are going, wait, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Probably because your economic structure in mind is not God's. You see, God's economy is, we own nothing. He owns everything. All the cattle on 1,000 hills, every penny we make, it's all his. And what was happening with the nation of Israel is they were robbing God of what he had commanded them to give, their tithes and offerings. Now, let's understand something, because there is so much bad teaching about this. You either got the prosperity people out there talking about, you give God $100, he'll give you $1,000 back. You give God this, he'll put you in a mansion. That's a lie. You know, I know some of you listen to some of these guys, and I'm not going to name them. I'm not going to go into that right now. But I just say, be very careful, guys and gals. Man, be very careful. Because that's a lie. That prosperity is a lie. And then you have the other side, which is, you know, God will never give you anything monetarily. You're supposed to take a vow of poverty. That's not true either. The best way to look at this is that everything I have belongs to God. In the Old Testament, the tithe was not just 10%. Yes, tithe in Hebrew means 10%. But they were commanded to give 10% of their finances to the temple, 10% of their livestock and cattle, 7% of their crops, and then there were jubilee offerings. It could be anywhere from 27 to 36% of their income. I mean, I can start preaching that tithe if you want me to, but I don't think it's going to go over very well. So what's the New Testament say? The New Testament builds on that principle and says this: everything we have belongs to God. Therefore, put aside a portion of your income in keeping with your income and give it to the Lord first. I'm going to show you how in a moment. And this is what he said to the nation of Israel. Malachi 3, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? Here they go again. When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me on the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. He says, you guys need to understand the generosity that you're able to show is because I'm providing it for you. My generosity is your provision. And by the way, you can write this down. My generosity, when I'm giving it, guarantees more of God's rich provision. That is the biblical principle. It's called the law of the harvest. As I give, God continues to fill the tank. So I can do what? Give more. Now, what happens when I do that? Because so many of us are like, well, you know, when I get on my feet, when I start making more money, when I pay off my house loan, listen, you're going to have a when or if for the rest of your life. And if you do that, God will never carry you through your financial woes ever. It has to come from a sacrificial heart. And he says, I'll do this. Look at Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. In other words, you guys put all your money together so you can help so many people. Guys, we are getting overwhelmed by people in need. And we don't have the resources. We give $5.5 million in the last 17 years to the community, starting with our people and throughout. We can't keep up. And it is not going to get better. He says, bring it in so there's enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. I'm going to tell you what. We have seen God do that. Do you know why we still keep giving, even though we're in a building project, getting ready to kick off that campaign, which, by the way, is coming very soon? Do you know why we keep giving? Because the church has the same responsibility as the church members to give. We could have millions of dollars in the bank. That's not what God's called us to do. We live by faith the same way you do. And he says this, if you're going to be blessed, there's three characteristics God demands from you. If you want to know today how you should start giving, and by the way, we don't pass an offering plate. If you're a guest, you're not a believer, we don't want a thing from you. We have offering boxes. People give through automatic giving. You can get our website or our Grace mobile app. But the point is this. If these three character traits do not exist in your giving or my giving, God won't bless it. The first is this. We must be sacrificial in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul lays it out. And the very first reality God speaks is it needs to be sacrificial. What's that mean? I don't give God what I have left over. You know, honey, we've got an extra $500. Let's give God $250 a month. No. You know, I was just talking to Pastor on call about this with my wife and I last year. Every year we increase the percentage that we give. And this past year, we got caught up like many people in just trying to make it, right? And at the end of the year, 2 weeks before Christmas, which is not really the easy time to give, we said, we haven't given enough to this ministry, to God through this church. And we wrote a big check, for us, a big check, and it was scary. And you know what? I haven't seen God replenish that, but he still takes care of us. We have everything we need, and we got the joy of knowing God's using it in this ministry. So be sacrificial. Second, be consistent. Don't be loose change givers. Don't give God the last thing you give. Give him the first fruit, and do it consistently. People say, well, I get this question a lot. I don't know why they ask me. We have an entire financial department. But the question is, Pastor, should I tithe from my gross or my net? Okay. Let me say this. Every penny you have is God's. So anytime I get some, maybe it's an unforeseen bonus, maybe I sell something and make money, I give that percentage that we have set up as a family, which is substantially higher than 10%, first. It's God's. It doesn't belong to me. And whatever percentage you set, by the way, the amount doesn't matter to God. The percentage does. You know, for a single parent, 5% of what they make might look small to a person that's worth $5 million. But it's big to God if they're giving it sacrificially, consistently. And then here's the third factor, characteristic. We must be cheerful in our giving. That is literally the Greek word hilario. You should be hilariously giving to God. Should make you want to laugh and make you want to smile. Now, I don't see a lot of laughter at the offering boxes. I don't know if it's happening, but I know this, it is a great joy to give. I did not learn this lesson except through a painful experience. Back in 1985, we were struggling college students, married. We had a house, 3839 Yates Street, that her mom, my wife's mom, and grandpa helped us buy. We were barely getting by. None of our parents knew how bad it was. We were full-time working jobs. It just wasn't good. And I was trying to find some avenue to make extra money. So I went down the whole network marketing path. Not a problem with that. Not at all. For me, though, I was like, yeah, I can sell Herbalife. Yeah, yeah, I can sell Amway. Yeah, I could sell prepaid legal. I mean, I tried everything. Well, the Amway route was the one that got me in the deepest trouble. Because I'm like, didn't Jesus say, I am Amway, the truth and the life? No, I'm just kidding. So anyways, I go to a meeting. Ironically, I'm invited to this meeting by my high school principal, who I didn't even like. So I go to the meeting, you know, and I like him now, but then, you know, it's like, okay. So we go through this whole process. We're in this room. Everybody's going around talking about their downline. They started out at the amount he needed that night, and they ended up making, you know, $10,000 a month. I'm like, okay, okay. We get to the end, he's like, for $189, you can get started. And I wrote the check, and I left, and I got home, and my wife said, you did what? That was literally every penny we had for the next 2 weeks. She goes, you got to get that back, Rick. I'm like, I'm trying to help. She's like, that's not helping. And it kind of became a little battle, but fortunately I got it back. And she said this to me because she came from a mom and a family that was consistent, sacrificial, and cheerful in their giving. She said, honey, we're not even giving to God consistently. You see, I was ordained. We were pastors already. We were serving every day of the week in college, in our church. And so we're like, well, that's our giving. No, it isn't. And so she said, we're not even giving this way. And that changed our perspective to a biblical one. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty we become rich beyond measure. Jesus left the riches of heaven to die for us so that we could have everlasting life. That's the greatest gift. You see, you can't outgive God, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, the book of Malachi ends this way. Remember, it's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it shows us what happens when God's people become apathetic. The word apathy is worse than hate. You know, you can work with hate. When a spouse says, I hate him or I hate her, I'm like, good, we can work with that. But when they say, I could care less if they die, the heart is dead, then you got problems. Dr. Leo Biscaglia says, I have a very strong feeling that the opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy. Vance Havner said, Christians, when it comes to serving and giving financially, said, Christians, we need to take down our do not disturb signs. We need to snap out of our stupor and come out of our coma and awaken from our apathy. So what are the things that we need to change? We need to give God the best. We need to stay committed to the promises of those we love and serve. We need to see our generosity as God's gracious provision, and then we need to trust God, regardless of how dark our circumstances may be. Listen, I'm talking about how dark the circumstances may be that we created, or how dark the economy is. Inflation, war, division. Right now, I would recommend not looking at the news too much, and I read all of it. If it's depressing you, put your eyes on God, because the answer isn't the media, it's not the government. Look at Malachi 4. The Lord of heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, who respect me, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. Now, we should not be excited that people are going to be consumed, that the wicked are going to die. We should be excited to preach the good news of grace so they won't be. But all of it boils down to this. Do you trust God for your finances? Do you trust God for your family? Do you trust God for your safety? You know, we had high alert security this week. There were many threats across the country, and we're no exception. Thank God for our security team, Forrest, our head of security, and many of them stepped in to be here extra this weekend. But you know what ultimately it boils down to? It's God's church. He'll take care of it. We trust him. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. You know what sustains us, guys? Mercy. God's mercy. I want to ask Jason and the worship team to come out, and I'll be right back. I want them to share their new song, Mercy. And I want this to be the cry of our heart to God. God, your mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what I deserve. I deserve hell. But God has given me heaven through salvation because of Jesus Christ.
I just want something real, something I can hold in my hands. I need something I can feel to move me when I can't. I just need an open doorway, something I can use to get me out. I wish you would do it for me. Mercy. Mercy, Father, hold me. Mercy, mercy, Father, show. Start it all again for you to make the mountains move. Lord, I believe you can. Maybe I'm not too far broken. Maybe I'm not too far gone. Just give me something I can open. Yes, I know that I can open. Mercy. Mercy. Save me, tell me that you're by my side. when the shadows try to break me, tell me it'll be alright. I know that you're strong enough to save me. Tell me that you're by my side, even when the shadows try to break me. Mercy, mercy, Father, help me. Mercy, mercy, Father, hold me.
What a haunting cry and a worshipful heart. You know, I think of another minor prophet, Nahum. In chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him." Now, remember I told you in Malachi that there were really three verses in chapter 3 that I think sum up what total devotion is all about. When do you know if, as imperfect as it is, that you are totally devoted to God? Well, look at Malachi 3:3. "He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites," he says, "refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord." What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to go into a message about silver. I mean, it's a big chemical study to understand how the dross and the impurities are burnt away, and I don't even understand it fully. But there were some ladies in the women's ministry that were studying this verse, and they just didn't understand why God used silver in the refining process. So one lady said, "Have you ever went to a silversmith and asked him?" Everyone said no, so she did. She didn't tell the silversmith why she was there. Just kind of like a fused glass artist or blown glass artist, she just went to watch. She watched him work his magic with the impure silver and get it into the fire and burn the impurities away. And she'd ask questions. He'd explain the chemical makeup. And then at the end, she said, "I have one last question." He said, "What's that?" She said, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He said, "Oh, that one's easy. When I can see my image reflected in it." You know, how do we know when God has truly refined us? When he can see his reflection in us and others can see that reflection too. So, my friends, Christians, total devotion to God is what we should be striving for. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing we can do to lose it, nothing we can do to earn it. We're going to heaven. That should be all more the reason for totally selling out to him. But if you're here or you're watching and you never put your trust in Jesus, it is a gift of grace. All you must do is accept it by faith. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Just pray in your mind silently for those around you that don't know Jesus. Maybe you're watching, maybe you're here. And if you're watching online, stick with me. I want to share something with you in a few minutes. But right now, where you're at, you can know for sure you're going to heaven before you walk out of this room. Just believe that Jesus died for you and trust in him. Not religion, not your good deeds, but Jesus Christ alone. You can say something like this in your mind silently. God hears your thoughts. Say, "God, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to pay for my sins. But right now, I realize Jesus paid it all. 2,000 years ago, he died for every sin I've committed, every sin I'll ever commit. And I believe he rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me." My friend, if you put your faith in him, you are born again. You are a Christian. You are on your way to heaven, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. It just tells me today you got it. So if you're saying, "I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation," would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Wow. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. You've received the greatest gift of all, but we have some gifts for you too. As you exit, there's a connection center. You can go by and just say, I'd like a new believer bag. They'll give you a bag with a new Bible, my last book, Grace Happens, some other gifts for the coffee shop. We just want to shower you with love. Nobody's going to interrogate you. It's going to celebrate with you. If you're a guest, we also have a guest bag for you. But maybe you're here and you can't, or you're watching. Just text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We'll call you this week and get it to you. Before we pray, students, parents, don't forget to sign your kids up for camp. And let's make this commitment today to be devoted to God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful truth of the book of Malachi. Now, Lord, thank you for your grace. We've messed up. I've messed up so many times today, Lord. But I'm committing to be devoted to you now, to be focused on you. May we all, because you deserve everything. In Jesus' name.